Good evening. Glad to have you along with us here as we are, Lord willing, tonight going to continue our Live at Five sermon series. My name is Justin Reed. Honored to have you along with us. I am the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain there in Woodbury, Tennessee, off of the Short Mountain Road, and you would be our honored guest at any and all services that we have there at the building. What we're going to be doing tonight, well, we've got about a minute and a half left because we're waiting for people to come in so they can study God's Word along with us. But what we're going to do tonight, we're going to take Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to divide it up, we're going to dissect it, and hopefully will make us a good application to our lives on how we can work together. Because truly, friends, we need to be working together in a world as such as we're in today. Christians, those who are faithful to thus saith the Lord, not what some man or some woman has said, but those that are faithful to thus saith the Lord, we need to stick together because there truly is a thing that's true, and it says that there is strength in numbers. So, I am sharing this live at 5 to the Facebook page for Wood. It's on my page. Go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and open it to Nehemiah chapter 4. And in fact, I would encourage you, if you've got a ribbon marker, that's maybe you could spare one for the time being. You may want to put it in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah for the simple fact that we're going to be coming back and forth and hopping in and out of that one, as the case may be. I do pray that you have been having a good day. You know, every day with Jesus is a good day, but Sunday's my favorite day of the week when we can assemble together and worship, and I'm honored to be a part of your Sunday. And if you're not watching this on Sunday, I'm glad to be a part of whatever day this happens to be for you. My clock now says 5 o'clock. We are live. It's 5. Let's study God's Word together. We're going to begin simply by reading our lesson text here of Nehemiah chapter 4. So turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people, they had a mind to work." I want to start out with a little story that I think will help illustrate our lesson tonight. There were these two boys that are riding a bicycle that was built for two. You know the song, Daisy, Daisy, give me. Anyways, they're riding a bicycle that's built for two. And they come to a steep hill. Now, it took a lot of deal of struggle for these boys to complete what proved to be a very stiff and a very steep climb. But these two boys, they determined we're going to make it to the top of that hill. And when they arrived there, the boy in front said, "Man, that sure was a hard climb." And the boy in the back replied, "Yes. And if I hadn't kept the brakes on all the way, we certainly would have rolled backwards." Well, you know, friends, I'm afraid that there are times that we have the brakes on with God, that God is leading us, and sometimes He's leading uphill because you've got to go through the valleys of life. But, friends, I'm afraid too many times we're in the back and we've got our brakes on. We think we know better, even though God knows the full picture, friends. I wonder how many of us are working against one another. You know, the Jews in Nehemiah's day, they had many reasons to work against another. But in chapter 4 and verse 6, I want you to notice, and this is going to be where we're going to study tonight, they worked despite the opposition that faced them. They worked by prayer and watchfulness. They had a mind to work. They overcame discouragement in their work, and they were armed and they were ready. Friends, they knew they had a job before them. And so they determined with all their might that they were going to accomplish the goal. Tonight, let us open God's Word and study from the book of Nehemiah as we look at working together. So our first point, like I said, there are your 5 points. You don't have to jot them down now. We'll go through them one at a time. We see, number one, when the people in Nehemiah's day, friends, when they worked together, they worked despite the opposition. And the first opposition they faced was that of mockery. Go with me to the fourth of Nehemiah, the first 3 verses. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Well, they received stones out of the heap of rubbish that are burned. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up to it, he shall break down their stone wall. Friends, see, they're being mocked. Mockery of God's people, in fact, is something that has always been a problem. Let's go very quickly to 2 Kings, just over, just a tad. 2 Kings 2, 23 through 25. 2 Kings 2, 23 through 25. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. We're talking about Elisha. And he was going by the way. There came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. They're mocking Elijah. Elisha, I should say, saying, go up, thou bald head, go up. See, he was bald, so these little kids are making fun of him. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed him in the name of the Lord. And there came these two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and then he goes to Samaria. See, that's a prophet of God, and he's just walking on his way, and he's facing some mockery. People don't like the work that he's trying to do. Also, Psalm number 69, 10 and 11, David says, when I wept and I chastened my soul with fasting, I was made to my reproach. I made sackcloth, and I became a proverb to them, those that were mocking him. Friends, Sanballat and Tobiah are fun names to say, but they were mocking the efforts that God's people, the Jews, were doing. Who are these feeble Jews? See, that's a personal attack. Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish? See, they're making fun of their desire to rebuild the wall. They're calling their work sorry by saying, even if a fox, a little tiny fox, even if a fox goes up and just barely walks next to it and maybe touches his tail to it, the wall would fall down. Friends, we will be mocked today, especially now. How many times have we had a coworker say, I don't know why you go to church. I don't know why you do this. I don't know why you'd go on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't know why you'd go to vacation Bible school or a seminar or something along those lines, a gospel meeting. Friends, we're mocked even today. It's nothing new. It happened to them. It happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet those in Nehemiah's day, they worked against the opposition of mockery. But they also had the opposition of conspiracy. Go with me to Nehemiah 4, 7, and 8. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. See, they're making progress on this wall to sanctify Jerusalem. God, remember, Jerusalem's up on a hill. So if you can put a wall up, people can only come up that hill so far, and they're going to have to go back downhill. There's nowhere else they can go. Those enemies of the Jews conspired. A conspiracy formed to stop the builders building. Not only Sanballat, not only Tobiah, which those two, as we've already seen just from the first three verses, would be bad enough, but friends, also the neighboring people. It was done out of envy, done out of malice, because they didn't want them to succeed. They had protection from God, and the other people didn't, and so they were envious. But I want you to observe some things. They're unanimous. All of them, verse 8, the Bible says, came together. All these people are conspiring against them, yet God's people are in the right here. Look at the first half. That's what A means in a verse. The first half, or the first part, I should say. They're sneaky. Our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them. And also cause their work to cease. See, they're being sneaky. They will not know until we're there. And we want to come up, and it's not just that we want to smack their sword or maybe their hammer, whatever they have in their hand. Not that we want to do that. They say we want to kill them. Friends, this is a pretty bad opposition. And I hate to say it, and if you've lived the life of a Christian any length of time, you know this statement to be true, sadly. There are some people who will stop at nothing to prevent God's cause. God's cause, thus saith the Lord, is this. You've got some people that will spend their entire life, their entire fortune, their efforts, their time, and their resources to try to stop God's cause, but it doesn't work. Friends, when we think about working together, especially in regards to the story of Nehemiah, they faced opposition of mockery and conspiracy, but they continued to work. Our second thing that we notice about them as they're working together is that they watched and they prayed. Notice verses 4 and 5, and then we'll also pick up verse 9. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. Notice, and this would be a good example. We also see some in the Psalms. People say, well, we need to pray for our neighbor. How do I pray, our enemy? How should I pray for my enemy? Well, this seems pretty good. Find them, and we pray they're not successful. Said, we watched and prayed day and night. Friends, prayer is essential in overcoming any opposition that we may face in our lives. If you're not praying, you're not using the best lifeline you've got between you and your Father, the Creator, who literally, all by saying, let there be light, there was light. God, who spoke the world into existence. If you're not praying, you're missing out on talking to Him. Look there in 1 Samuel 12 and 23. Samuel's addressing the people. He says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I teach you the good and the right way. He says, God forbid I would sin if I stopped praying and stopped telling you to pray. Friends, we need to continue always to pray. Let's also go to Luke 18 and the first verse, and that kind of sets up the context. We won't go through the whole thing, but He spake a parable. Jesus is speaking a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and to faint not. And he's going to give the parable, but Luke records what we need to know without even reading the parable, that we need to always pray and to never faint. Now notice how Paul puts it to those in Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse number 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, other translations that are reliable might render it to this effect, don't worry. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, notice he says, let everything with prayer and supplication, couple that with thanksgiving. He said, we need to make our requests made known unto God through prayer. Friends, prayer is essential for us. In fact, faithful men and women throughout all time have always been great in their prayer life. The one that always comes to my mind is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and how there were many instances in His life. He would wake up early to pray, Mark 1:35, right before the events in Matthew 10, when He was getting ready to select His 12 apostles that would follow Him, and 11 of them would take the gospel to the whole world. He spent an entire night in prayer. And right before He was betrayed, He prayed 3 times the same thing in the garden. Friends, faithful men and women have always been great in their prayer life. So, those of Nehemiah's day, they watched and they prayed. Friends, we must do our parts as well. Go with me there to Luke 21, if you will. Luke 21 and verse 36, the Bible says, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He says, you need to watch and pray that you'll be faithful, that you'll be ready. You know, we sing that song as we're turning to Matthew 26:41, to watch and pray, for we know not the hour when the Lord will come. Matthew 26:41, he's been praying, those three prayers. This is Matthew's account. He says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He's referencing there Peter, James, and John falling asleep while he's praying. And finally in Colossians 4 and the second verse, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with all thanksgiving." See, friends, we've got to watch. We've got to be ready, but we've also got to pray. If we want to be successful in working for the Lord, you better be watching, and you better be praying. Now, don't say, "Well, Brother Justin, how many minutes do I have to pray?" That's not the thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, never stop ceasing. So you're saying, "Brother Justin, I got to pray for 24 hours a day?" That's not what I said. That's not what Paul said. But friends, we've got to pray. When we're having good emotions, when everything's going our way, we need to pray. When it's not, we need to pray. And every time between, we need to watch and pray. That's what they did in the days of Nehemiah, so must we. Friends, we also note as we go back to our lesson text there of Nehemiah 4, verse 6. We've read it once, we'll read it again. "The people, as they're working together, they had their minds set on working. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people, they had a mind to work." See, the Jews were successful because they had a want to. They had their heart into it. They had a desire to make this be accomplished. Friends, we must be a motivated people. I have met some people that are Christians, and they're not motivated to do the Lord's work. They're not motivated to go out and evangelize. And sometimes they're not even motivated to come to worship, and they're missing the point. Friends, we must be motivated. Christ was motivated when he came to this earth to die upon the cross for our sins. We must be motivated as well. Go with me there to the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. "The wisest man, Solomon, writing at the end of his life, he says, 'Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest.'" He said, you've got to be motivated. He says, you've got to have a mind to work. I'll go ahead and put these other two, and let's run those references really quick here. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, 1 John 3:18, "We learn that actions speak louder than words," and we know that to be true. "My little children, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth." He said, don't love in word and what you say, but in what you do. "Let my life show that I love because of the way that I live." Let's go to 1 Peter 1:13. "Wherefore," Peter says, "gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. I don't know if you're familiar with what girding the loins means, but biblically speaking, they would have worn tunics that would have went, well, obviously from the neck on down to about the calf, ankle area. You're walking from door to door, not a big deal. You walk across the desert, you would reach below, and I can't show you because of the way the video is set up, but you would reach below, and you would pull between your legs your back part, and you would pull it up and tuck it in your girdle or your belt, and you have girded your loins so that no sand can get up in there. Peter says you better be doing the same thing with your mind. Friends, if we want to work together, we must have a mind to work. I want you to notice as we go back to our lesson text, though, in Nehemiah 4, that they faced discouragement and encouragement. They had both sides. They had people encouraging and people that were discouraging to them. Nehemiah 4, 10 through 14. "And Judah said, 'The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places When she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall. And on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It's only human nature, really, to get discouraged. Nehemiah is there to help pick them up. We need to be there to help pick people up as well. Friends, coming off of 2020, and now we're in a crazy year of 2021. I think every year is just going to be crazy. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. As long as people are away from God, they're always crazy. But we faced a lot of discouragement this past year. Friends, we need to be an encourager. We need to reach out and help others. We've got, that's okay. Four passages on this, and the first one is found in Job. Let's go to the book of Job now. Job 16. Job 16, verses 4 and 5. We should encourage rather than criticize. Job 16, 4. Job is answering one of the many questions asked to him. He said, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and I could shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should be, it would help relieve your grief. See, Job was going through a lot, and he said, you know, I could be just like you. I could be tearing you down. He said, but if the roles were switched, he said, I would be doing everything that I can to build you up. Notice how Paul speaks to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 17 and 18. I am glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus. For that which was lacking on your part, they've supplied. They have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul said, you were doing good, but I just need a little bit more. And so these three individuals, they came and they refreshed my spirit. And by doing that, your spirit was refreshed as well. Friends, we need to encourage. Let's also see how the Hebrew writer pens it in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. The great let us passage of the Bible, if you will. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, friends, Nehemiah is there to pick them up. We must encourage rather than criticize. Friends, encouragement is a must. We're going to face all sorts of discouragement in the world, but it should not be in the church. Now, somebody's doing something wrong, they should be discouraged from doing that. But if someone's doing right, and maybe you just did not like the tie that he wore or the song that he led today, that's not really a reason to try to discourage them from doing that. Maybe it's a new tie, maybe it's a song they've never led before. I've seen too many people inside the church get discouraged and quit from other people inside the church. And my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Instead, we ought to encourage, and that's pointing the finger at me as well as everyone else. Those in Nehemiah's day, they encouraged even though they were being discouraged. And finally, in Nehemiah's day, they were armed and ready workers. We will be reading the final section of the chapter, Nehemiah 4:15 through 23. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work. The other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the harbergons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, they which bare burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands, wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, so he builded. And he sounded the trumpet, was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither to us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I to the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one of them put off for washing. What have they done? They worked and fought. Notice verse 17. You've got a hammer over here, and you're building the wall, and you're right-handed, maybe if you're left, but you're over here, and you're trying to build the wall, and you've got a sword, and while you're over here building the wall, you're fighting. See, they're working, and they're fighting. They're ready to do whatever, because their goal is to build this wall to protect Jerusalem. Walled cities are very impenetrable. We see if there's no fighting, then the work is hindered. But if all we do is fight, no work will be accomplished. See, if all you're doing is fighting, no fighting, working, no fighting, friends, we must fight. But we must work. Let's look at the work passage, I should say, in Ephesians 4 first, and then we'll look at the fighting. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Talking about different avenues, different jobs. He gave some apostles, and some were prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or elders, and some were teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, he said, well, some are apostles, and others were prophets, and some were teachers, and some were preachers, and some were elders in the church. See, friends, we must work, but I tell you what else, we must fight. Let's go look at Jude in the third verse. I didn't put chapter 1 since there is just one chapter in Jude. We just put Jude 3 up there. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints. So when he's saying earnestly contend, he's saying you need to fight for the truth. You need to fight for the faith. And also finally, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, notice how Paul finishes the first letter he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, those in Nehemiah's day, they were fighting with one hand and they were working with the other. It's almost as if we must do the same. We need to be workers. We need to be fighters. We can't be working all the time or we'll be attacked. We can't be fighting all the time or nothing will get done. It needs to be a good balance of both. Friends, we need to work together. And if we want to be successful in working together for the Lord, five things we must remember what we've talked about tonight. The importance of working despite the opposition, maybe of mockery and conspiracy like we saw in the days of Nehemiah. We need to work with prayer and watchfulness, friends. We need to have a mind to work. We need to be ready to encourage, not to discourage. And friends, we need to be armed, ready for work, and armed, ready for battle. Why not work together for the kingdom instead of changing something, going over here, changing something, going over there. Friends, why not just take the simple gospel to the world? If you would like a copy of these notes, they're available on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible. You can click on the Bible Resources link. It's in the sermon section, alphabetical. So, working together, be down there towards the end. Now, very quickly, we begin a new study, Lord willing, this Wednesday night on Romans. So I hope you can be there with us. We're going to tackle that wonderful book, that complex and sometimes difficult book. We will be doing that 6:30 live here on Facebook. Thursday night, we have resumed our Thursday night Bible studies with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. And we will begin a new chapter there with Matthew chapter 23, the woe chapter, where Christ begins to pronounce destruction and judgment on Jerusalem. That'll be Thursday night, 6:30 live here on Facebook. Then finally, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock in the building, Brother Billy Henson will be there. He'd be third Sunday, of course. He's always our guest speaker. Looking forward to having him here in the new year as well. So hope you can be out and be a part of that, any of our services. I do hope and pray this lesson has been beneficial to you. I would simply ask that you might share this video so that others can learn how we need to work together. It's an easy way to teach Nehemiah chapter 4 and make some applications for our life as well. Going to end this video the same way that we have ended every video in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.